This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning. As you can see, I'm still of the old school, or I'm labeled as the old school. Now, all these yuppie passes of Shofar, they use either a laptop or a tablet. But at my age, I'm so afraid that I'll just press the wrong button and my whole sermon disappears. So that's why I stick to the old notes. All right. The Lord is so faithful, you know. When Heinrich invited me, he sort of gave me instructions of what I should talk about. But now, while we were worshiping, I sat down to my wife. I said, "Man, I feel now I must change my message this morning," not knowing that this is your missions weekend. So just bear with me, and we trust that God is going to be faithful and to bless you and to encourage you. Now, I used to be a pharmacist, and in 1970 we got saved, but in 1980 I bought a pharmacy in Franschhoek, and the church, which is now currently Shofar, started in our house. And the church became our whole life. It was just church. And missions was far away from us. We never even thought about missions. And in Franschhoek, we didn't even bother about the brown community or even the black community. It was just our little church. And God had to trick me. Have you met the slapper in Kofang? And it happened like this. I had a big back operation in 94, and in April, and I was just recuperating and just started to work here in November again. And it was the 14th of December. We were very, very busy at the pharmacy. And those of you who've been to Franschhoek, you will know what a madhouse that is over Christmas. And we were very busy. And in comes one of my, we used to belong to a church in Belleville, the Logos Baptist Church, and I was an elder there. And in walks the pastor's wife, and I said, "Ingeborg, what are you doing here?" She says, "Well, you know, Christy and myself, we've been doing missionary work in Russia and then in the Ukraine, but now the church doesn't want to extend our leave, and we have to come back." And I thought, well, seeing that I was an elder there, I better also say something spiritual now. So I said, "You know, Ingeborg, since I got saved, I always said to the Lord, I wouldn't mind to go and work in Russia." She says, "Are you serious?" Look at the goosebumps. And I thought, "Oh Lord, I've painted myself into a corner here. I can't now say, sorry, I made a joke." And 3 days later, we got a fax inviting us to join the staff of an American TV station, CBN Club 700, you've heard of that, where they had a Bible school. So once a Bible school for a year, and at that time it was the best Bible school in the whole of this former Soviet Union. And I told Delisi about this, and she just started laughing. She said, "Oh, missionary, you're crazy." So, because while we were in the Northern Transvaal, the missionaries used to go through, past our town in Port Hedersrust, and they would sleep at our place, smuggling Bibles to Rhodesia at that time. And when they arrived there, even one day my little boy was this big, and he says, "Dad, I am never going to work for the Lord one day." I said, "Why?" He says, "No, look at all of these missionaries. Hulle ry krok karre, en hulle vry vir hulle, aan sy broer, ek werk vir die Here." And so that was our idea about missionaries. People who cannot make it in the secular world, Now they decide to go work for God, you see. So I said to the Lord, now that is the last job I will ever do on earth. Nou lê my dit is net jou laaste jobie wat ek nou gaan doen hier op die aarde. But in any case, so that was our idea about missionaries. So, long story short, I said to them, okay, we will come just for 4 months. I was backtracking, and they said, fine, that'll suit us, that'll suit us. So eventually they sent me another letter and with a questionnaire. And one of the questions is, what is your ministry? I said, Delisi, what's my ministry? We preach, we lead the worship, we stack out the chairs, we clean the toilets, and we make the coffee. So I wrote there, I said, my ministry, I am a very emotional person, and I cry very easily. My wife has got an infectious laughter. If you can use that, we'll come. So for 10 days, we heard nothing. And then eventually, facts arrived. We think we can use your ministry. Please come. So, and that is how we landed. And there God took us on a mission of knowing God like we've never thought that we would ever learn to know God. And he took us on an adventure to show us how God's heart beats for the nations and how his heart beats for the lost. So many precious lessons I learned there that I would never have learned if we had not said yes for the Lord. Long story, after 5 months, we were doing the pastoral work for the 120 students, and our lives were totally changed. When we went there, I had how many different Bible translations and prepared sermons we were going to teach those Russians. Meanwhile, God was waiting there for us. The 80-20 principle was going to work 80% in us and only 20% through us. And God changed us so that we've got a whole totally new outlook. But I want to tell you a few of the testimonies, what happened to us there. Actually, we came back after 4 months. We went back to the pharmacy, and then they asked us, please, wouldn't you come back? All these students have now gone to plant little churches. They've got the theory, but they've got no practical experience about church life. Wouldn't we come back and do circuit riding? Now, you can imagine the size of Russia. Everybody talks about Texas and how big the USA. The whole of USA fits 2.5 times into Mother Russia. So you can imagine, we had all those students were spread over that whole country, and we had to go and visit each one of them by train and try and encourage them and see what their problems were. So we sold the house, sold my pharmacy, and then we went there sort of on a permanent basis. Working for God. You know, within one night, if you look at the world map, you'll see that Ukraine and South Africa is on the same timeline. When it's 12 o'clock noon here, it's 12 o'clock noon there. One night, Delisi and myself were fast asleep in our apartment, and suddenly the telephone rang. Still those old phones, Nomara Sablif, you know that? And by the ringing sound, I heard it was a long-distance call. I looked at my watch, and I saw it was 2:30 in the morning. I thought, now, who would phone me 2:30 in the morning? It must be from South Africa, long distance. It'd either be death, or an accident, or serious illness. And with a bouncing heart, I picked up the phone, and I heard it was my eldest son. I said, Tommy, what's wrong? He says, Dad, just want to hear your voice again. I love you so much, and I miss you terribly. And he put the phone down. Now, at that moment, I thought my chest cavity was getting too small, because my heart had swollen. so much from pride and joy of what my son had said to me. If he had said to me, "Dad, I'm so excited. I want you to know that when you get back home, you'll find there's a new Mercedes-Benz in your garage. Or I've painted your house for you." And I realize it's not what my son does for me, or what my son gives to me, that will make my heart swell with pride and joy, but it is what my son has become to me. My relationship with my son. And just there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, "That is the relationship your Heavenly Father desires from you. It's not what you and I give to God. It's not what we do for God that will make his heart swell with pride and joy when he looks down at his children. But it's my relationship with him. True ministry is what I become to God. That intimate relationship." And you know, then all of a sudden Colossians 1:27 became a revelation, a reality to me. Christ, the Living Bible says, "Christ in my heart, my only hope of glory." What is this glory? Doxa. The Greek word is doxa. It is the character and the personality and the nature of God that becomes visible or evident in the life of a believer. To become like Jesus. I started practicing, because all of us, or most of us, without this knowledge of Christ in me, we still pray to him up there. He's far away. And now I started practicing the presence of Christ in my life. Not to be conscious of Christ when the worship band starts playing or when we enter a prayer meeting, but to be continually conscious of Christ in me. Every second of the day, and my brothers and sisters, to live and walk in the Spirit is to be conscious of Christ in you the whole time. Because if I am just conscious of Christ on Sunday morning, that is religion. But Jesus didn't come and die for us to give us religion, but to give us an intimate, living relationship with a living Christ. And my brothers and sisters, even if you forget everything else I say this morning, remember this. Jesus was truly God and truly man. Therefore, the church, the body of Christ, is truly Christ and truly mankind. There is not another Christ in me than he who dwells in heaven. He is Christ wrapped up in glory in heaven, but he is that same Christ wrapped in this human flesh body of mine here on earth. And you and I must fight that thing that wants to cause us to, that this truth remains only a part of my theology instead of a reality. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And my wife and I started practicing this. Christ in me. And then all of a sudden we started hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Die geringste influistering het ons gehoor. En dat we reageer ons daarop. Even how stupid it might sound, we started reacting on that. My wife can share that too with you. And after a few months, we thought, now we've got it. We've just got it. Then God took us a little step further. We were invited to a church a new church that was planted. He had two cell groups in his church. Now, the one cell group consisted like the yuppie crowd, like you, you know, the teachers and the lawyers and the doctors and the dentists and all that kind of thing. The other cell group consisted of about 25 old Russian grannies, what they call babushkas. They were the ages between 65 and 85. That evening it was very cold, and they had these heavy coats on, and most of their glasses, the one arm was missing. They were sitting there holding the glasses like this. None of them had a Bible, because Bibles in those days were 3 rand. They couldn't afford 3 rand to buy a Bible. Most of them couldn't read or write. All they knew, Jesus saves. And for that little bit of knowledge, they were prepared to go to prison. The children were denied any education. They couldn't find any jobs. They were imprisoned. They were sent to Siberia. Some of them died there because they dared to confess Jesus saves. And here I sit with all my knowledge. And I thought, I said to my friend, Richard Boerta, I said, what am I going to teach these people? Here they sit with such an expectation to hear what this man from Africa is going to say to them. But everything I am going to say to them will be way over their heads. Then one of the ladies stood up and she started testifying. Just last week, we had no food in the house. And God sent us a cabbage. We had soup for the whole week. He is the God that supplies all my needs. Another one said, yeah, the same thing happened to us. We had no food and somebody brought us a bread. Truly, He is Jehovah Jireh. I said, Lord, I'm a pharmacist. I have my own home. I've got 2 motor cars. I've got a bank account. I've got a fridge and a refrigerator, deep freeze, full of food. Not once did I ever go to bed worrying about how I will feed my family the next day. I've heard that God supplies all my needs, but I've learned to supply all my needs by working with my own hands. I do not know Him as a God who supplies all my needs. Then another one stood up and she says, God has healed me of breast cancer. The other one said, of depression. And so the testimonies, I said again, Lord, I'm a pharmacist. If I have a pain, first thing I go to the pill. If the pill doesn't work, I go to the doctor. I've got nothing against doctors. I go to the doctor. Lord, bless the hands of the doctors. But I've never been in a position where only God could heal me. I do not know Him as a God who heals, because He's never healed me. So it just went on and on. And I realized, me with all my knowledge, them with that little bit of knowledge, Jesus says, they were so rich in faith that I could just sit at their feet and listen to what God has done in their lives in a practical way. God wasn't far away. He was in their midst. My brothers and sisters, how well do we know God? How well did Paul know God? Man, Paul had this physical encounter with Jesus on the way to Damascus. Then he was caught up to heaven, and he saw things that he can't even share with us. And then he wrote just about 3/4 of the New Testament. And still at the end of his life, he says, Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know Him and the power outflowing from His resurrection. My wife, I'll give you a practical example. We've now been married 57 years, Now, don't try and work out my age, all right? We've been married 57 years. I can recognize the footsteps in the middle of the night. Her laughter, I'll recognize amongst a billion laughters. Her voice among a million other voices. How can I do that? Because I live intimately with her. And because I love her so much, I spend most of my time in her presence. You cannot learn to know somebody or love somebody intimately by living outside his or her presence. That is why so often from our pulpits, whether it's the pastor, whether it's the worship leader, welcome Holy Spirit. We welcome you into this place. My brothers and sisters, I only welcome somebody who I haven't seen for quite a while. Would I just go every morning, turn to my wife and say, Delisi, welcome in my bed? No. Because I'm continually conscious of her presence. But if I welcome the Holy Spirit because I'm not conscious of him indwelling. Yeah, my brother. I hope that we'll have an opportunity next time. So I pray for you that you must allow yourself a short-term outreach. Somewhere, whether it's in Africa, whether it's locally, or whether it's overseas. Do a short-term outreach, and you will be changed forever. Now let me go back to my sermon. That was just my introduction, okay. Created to become a follower. Otherwise, if I don't stick to my topic, Heinrich will never invite me again. Can you just give me those first scriptures? Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now this morning I want to show you a scripture to show the difference between believe and become. We're all in the process of growth. And we were talking last night that even at our age, we will never come to a place where we reckon we have arrived. There's always, and the theme of the preaching in Francis at the moment is about the heart. What is the condition of our heart? The reconstruction of our hearts. I want to show you a scripture to show you the difference between believe and become. We talk about we believe to receive eternal life, and we continue to believe to receive abundant life. Now John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So when you believe, you become a child of God. But notice that we need to continue to become a follower. Mark 1 verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, come after me or follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, Mark is the oldest gospel. I don't think the other three gospels include this word become. It says, follow me and I'll make you disciples of men, fishers of men. So most of us have never noticed the word become in that verse of scripture. I will make you become something. All of us have not reached our full potential yet, and we are on our way. Making you become is a person who is concerned about other people. Now, my first point. We are born self-centered. This is our old nature, our fallen nature. All of us are basically self-centered. Ons is selfsugtig. Dit gaan alles net oor my en wat ek kan kry uit die kerk en die evangelie. Mark 9. The book of Mark, chapter 9, turns out to be one of the most humorous conversations in the Bible. Mark 9:33. Now, Jesus had just rebuked an unclean spirit in a child, and Jesus and his disciples were walking through Galilee, and he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? Not just talked or chatted, but what was it that you were arguing about among yourselves?" Verse 34. But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Verse 35. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Now think about this, my brothers and sisters. We read in the Bible and we never think of about this, because I think the problem is that with all the artists painting the disciples, they paint them all with a halo around their heads, eh? And we think that, oh, those are such holy people, but they were exactly like you and me we are today. And every one of you has got a halo. Some of them are a bit skew, but they are there, all right. And now they are disputing who is going to be the greatest. And Jesus calls them together and says, "Listen, guys, I want to ask you something. What were you talking about on the road over here?" What do you think they did? You know, Lord, I can't even remember what we were talking about. I remember John said something about the nice weather. Mark said it was a very hot day lately. And we were just talking about the weather. And Jesus says, "Come here, guys. Let me tell you."